for junior church, kids fifth grade and under. You are dismissed to go back there with Mr. Don, and minnows also going back. So kids, you are dismissed to go. I just want to say a couple words about our online giving before we delve into the message, and one other thing this morning. That is, we have found that this is a very safe and convenient way for you to give online. It's very easy. A lot of you do online checking. You do your banking and stuff like that online. It is exactly like that. You are in control of everything that happens in that. How much you give, you can divide up between missions giving, general tithe, special projects, all of that kind of thing. But we just want to encourage you to use that. You can set up recurring payments so that you don't ever forget to give. Yeah, okay. Just seeing if you're paying attention there. But it's just very convenient. It's automatically taken out of your checking account. You are in control. The church has nothing to do with drawing those funds. You give them to the church. So it's safe, it's secure, and it's a great way to give. So I just want to encourage you to do that. If you have a smartphone, you can do it on your smartphone, on your tablet, or on your desktop or laptop also. Just go to North Point, www.hollandnorthpoint.org, and there's links there that take you right to the giving page, and it's very convenient and very easy. Well, we got to say goodbye to somebody this morning. John Green has been our intern here from North Point Bible College for the past about 12 weeks, something like that. And so, John, we just want you to come and join me here at the platform, and thank you for your service here. John preached twice while you were here, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, and helped out teaching some Sunday school classes and other things like that. But let me grab a mic here for you, John, and if you got a few words, did you have anything you wanted to say, or am I forcing you into it?
I'll talk.
Welcome to the ministry.
Yeah, right? Yeah. I'll talk.
Yep. I'll talk. Okay. I'll go sit down.
I got 15 minutes. No. Well, first off, I would just really like to say thank you for everyone who really just so warming and inviting, just really meeting with me and talking about me, seeing where my heart's at, seeing what I'm passionate about. Pastor Joe, who gave me the opportunity to preach a few times, and that was awesome. It was definitely a place where I could see where I needed to grow more, and just but I had a great time here, and I really just appreciate all your warm hearts and just like the just the love of Christ that really all of you guys have showed me through this 12 week period. You didn't know I was here that long, but I was watching. So no, seriously, I really appreciate all of you guys, so just thank you very much.
Thank you, John. Praise the Lord. And Just so you know, John was not required to wash my car every week. Although we are looking at adding that into any other interns that come in the future. No, John, you did a great job. We appreciate having you with us, and you're always welcome here. Just come back anytime. We appreciate you. Well, we're talking about, in the morning services, we're talking about that section of Scripture in Matthew that says, His name shall be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. This morning we're going to talk about what Jesus came to teach us in His life. He came for a reason. Of course, the paramount reason that Jesus came and lived among us was to die on the cross. And we know that that was the main purpose that He came for, was to sacrifice His life for us as a payment for our sins so that we could be made right with God. That's the primary focus of what Jesus came for. But His life here on the earth was designed to be an example for us. We are to aspire to be like Jesus. We are, and it's not just a cliche, you know, it's kind of the WWJD thing has become almost a phenomenon that almost lacks meaning in a lot of ways, except to people that are really locked into what Jesus is all about. Usually when people say, "What would Jesus do?" it's me saying that to you because you're not doing something that I think you should be doing. You know, so Jesus came to live as an example for us. And what we're going to talk about this morning is probably one of the paramount struggles that humanity has in following Christ, and that is learning to be a servant. Being a servant is central to living in the kingdom of God. He called us to be servants of each other and of God. And as I was preparing for this message, I came across a little bit of some information that I thought was interesting. More Americans today say they're happy than almost any other time since they began keeping record of that. 60% of Americans say that they're happy. Now, that sounds good. I mean, how many of you would say that you're happy this morning? This is not a quick trick question, okay? How many of you would say that you're happy this morning? Come on. All right, well, that's well over 60%, probably about 80 or 90% here this morning. But happiness is something that we have come to pursue. The problem is defining what happiness is. And I think we've got a little bit of a biased crowd here this morning in that probably most of us are joyful followers of Jesus Christ who understand the proper understanding of what happiness is. But for most Americans today, happiness means that things are going your way, that circumstances that surround you are all in their proper order, or mostly in their proper order. And essentially what it means to be happy in America today means that you're a taker, that you're getting all of the things that you need to make you happy. But they did a little bit of a tricky twist in this study, and they asked the question, how many of you have a meaning for your life? Now, that's a whole different thing than when we think about happiness, and yet they found that people who said they had meaning in their life had a much higher understanding of happiness and contentment in their life than people who did not have a specific meaning in their life. So I just want to ask that question. I don't want you to raise your hands this time. But do you have meaning in your life this morning? Does your life have a purpose? And a purpose that's beyond yourself, a purpose that's beyond just making yourself happy. Because in this study, what they discovered is that people whose lives have high levels of meaning are helpers. They're givers. They are people who put themselves second in line for whatever they want in life. And I want you to understand that what we're talking about this morning, when we talk about being a servant, we're talking about something that is, number one, absolutely foreign to our American way of thinking. Americans do not like to think of themselves as servants. They're happy to think of themselves as helpers because that puts them in the control seat. I can help who I want to help. I can help when I want to help. But when you put yourself in the role of a servant, that changes things around quite a bit. Suddenly, other people are in control. We don't like that. We don't even like really God to be in control. We struggle with God being in control. We want our way, and we want to do things our way. But God says, no, you have to do things my way. You have to be a servant of mine. And people who have these high levels of meaning are helpers, they're givers. And they really want to have that meaning in their life. Now, we're going through the book of Matthew 1:23, and just to get us started here this morning, I want us to look at, first I got to turn my clicker on, there we go. I want us to look at Matthew 1:23, where we're coming from. It says, look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. This is the message that the angel gave to Mary when he announced to her that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit and that she would give birth to the Son of God. And there was a very literal meaning to this, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And that wonderful phrase is very literal in meaning. It means that God has assumed human identity. And even that doesn't cover exactly what it means. It means He became one of us. He became a human being. Now, there's a wonderful mystery about this that we teach in Christianity, and it is the understanding that Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man. He's not a mixture of God and man, with God maybe being 51% just to keep the odds in His favor. but it means that he is fully God and fully man all at the same time. Now, I don't understand how that works. I don't understand how that happens. But that's okay, because the Bible says, God says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And as long as God understands it, I'm okay with it. As long as God gets it, I'm okay with it. And so we got this situation here where God comes to be one of us. He starts out as a child. He starts out in the womb, just like you and I did. And he's born, and he's born as a baby. He wasn't born a man. Poor Mary. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? He was born as a child. He was born as a baby, and he came into this world, and he was a child, and he was a toddler, and he was a preteen, and he was a teen, and he was a young adult. And, you know, up until about 30 years of age, he lived his life on this earth as a man in the flesh. And all during that life, he left lessons for us. His ultimate purpose, of course, was to come and die a sacrificial death. He was born to die. But in between all of that, he came to teach us how we are to live. And he had to be fully man so that we could relate to him and so that he could say to us, look, if I can do it, you can do it. I'm not using my superhuman powers to live a life that's this way. I'm using my relationship with my Father to live this life that I'm living. And you can have that relationship with my Father too. And you can live a life that is above the earthly circumstances. God gave us that ability. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it says this. It's describing the character of Jesus. I'm going to switch mics here because I can hear it rattling back there. So I'll turn this one off. Switch. There we go. This the first five verses of John chapter 1 are a description of who Jesus is. Listen to what John says. In the beginning, the Word already existed. Now, who is the Word? It's Jesus Christ, right? He's using that word to describe who Jesus Christ is. He was with God, and he was God. He was God. Remember we said that Jesus is fully God and fully man? Well, here's his God part of him. He said he was in the beginning with God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that he didn't make. Life itself was in him, and this life gives light to everyone. The light shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So he is fully God. John tells us that he is fully God. And now in John 1:14 it says, so the Word became human and lived here on earth among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father. That's that explanation of Jesus being fully God and fully man. Now, is it a mystery? Yes, it's a mystery. Are we going to understand it in its completeness in this life? No, we're not. But there's plenty of stuff that we don't understand. We don't understand love. We don't understand how a loving God can love an unfaithful people and love them into a relationship with him. That's what you've experienced this morning, I hope and pray. Is a God who, when you rejected him, didn't reject you and kept on and kept on and kept on until finally his love embraced you and pulled you into his kingdom. I don't understand love like that. I don't understand love that happens between a man and a woman and that powerful connection that happens when we love each other with a pure and unselfish love that only God can give. There's lots of stuff that I don't understand. But God said that he was fully God and he was fully man. So having understood that, we're going to look at a lot of Scripture this morning. We do that a lot with me anyway. I really want you to understand Scripture, that it is powerful and that my speaking is not nearly as important as the Scripture that I read to you. I may talk myself right out of a job here, but you know what I mean, right? Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Here we get to the core of who Jesus is, what his character is like. And it says this, your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing.
That's really the definition of servanthood. It is the making of nothing of yourself. It is lowering your estimation of yourself. It is putting others first. It says, he took the humble position of slave and appeared in human form. He chose to become a slave. He did not have to be a slave, but he chose to be a slave. And a slave to who? To us. We needed salvation. We needed that perfect blood sacrifice. We needed him on the cross to forgive our sins, and he chose to serve us in that way. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Because of this, God raised him up from the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I want to kind of tear that apart a little bit for us this morning, because it really gives us an indication of what God expects of us, how we are to live our lives like Jesus. First of all, it says that even though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. What does that mean? It means simply this. Jesus Christ chose to identify with us and to serve us. He didn't come to dominate us. He came to serve us. He came to be the servant of all. He tells that to his disciples over and over again. He says, if you want to be a great in God's kingdom, you must be the servant of all. And he illustrated that when he washed his disciples' feet. You remember the story? It was before the upper room, before the first communion service, if you will, the Passover lamb dinner that they had in the upper room. They got there. No one was there to wash the disciples' feet. And suddenly Jesus walks into the room with just a towel wrapped around his waist and a bowl of water. And he begins to wash the disciples' feet. They are stunned. This is not something that a rabbi does. It's something that a servant does. It's something that a slave does. And Jesus begins washing their feet, and he gets to Peter, and the Bible says that Peter literally tucked his legs up underneath him. He said, you'll never wash my feet, Lord. He thought he was doing Jesus a favor by putting him back in his high place that he deserved to be. And Peter gets this reply from Jesus, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can't have any part of me. Those are stunning words. Not only did Jesus humble himself as a servant, but he was humbling Peter to receive his service to him. You see, we're called to be servants to each other. And Jesus was saying, look, if I can do this, this is what you should be doing for each other also. That servanthood that is such a huge part of everything that Jesus was is to be our call in life also. Jesus became one of us to deliver us from the sickness of self. And the reason I say that this is such a difficult thing in American culture today is because we preach a gospel of self, and it's even creeping into the church and into theology, where God is here to bless us and to make us, you know, the center of everything, and, you know, secrets to getting your way with God and all of that kind of stuff. That is sometimes just thinly veiled selfishness that God wants us to get rid of. See, because it's all about others. Matthew 20:28, Jesus says this, for even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many. There's an epidemic of selfishness that goes on in this world today. You know, I was one of the lessons that I learned in life. I think I've told you about them before, but we had a couple in our church in northern Michigan that were wonderful, wonderful people, but they were very poor, very poor. Both Oren and Phoebe grew up in the woods in northern Michigan. Both of them were woodsmen. They were raised in logging camps all their life. And finally, in their old age, somebody bought them an old, used, decrepit house trailer that they lived in and just kind of stayed there. And I remember one time she called me. I was a new pastor there. And she said, I got to go to the hospital, Pastor. You got to come and get me. Now, Phoebe wasn't thin. She was quite a large woman. And when I got there, she was sitting on the edge of the bed and she couldn't put her shoes on because she just couldn't bend over that far to get her shoes on and stuff. And she said, "Pastor, you got to put my shoes on me." I looked at her feet and I didn't want to put those shoes on. And I thought to myself, how can I possibly do this? And I remember taking one shoe and just kind of balancing it on her toes, kind of, you know, half in and half out. I said, "There you go." And she looked at me and she said, "I can't get that on there. You've got to get that." And finally, you know, finally it was just like, you know, God said, "Are you too good to put on this woman's shoes when she can't put them on herself?" And I came to that point where I had to learn being a servant isn't always easy. It's not my will, but God's will. And I put those shoes on, and it was difficult for me to do. I'm not proud of saying that. I'm ashamed to say that, as a matter of fact. But it was such a powerful lesson in my life of servanthood and what it meant to be a servant, that you don't get your way. You know, I even argued, you know, "Well, the ambulance is coming, Phoebe. Can't we wait till they get here?" I mean, you know, it's just embarrassing to even share that with you. But that's what servanthood looks like. It says, "Not my will, but yours be done." You cannot have anything in this kingdom of heaven without being a servant. Jesus said that he came for the least of these. And we need to serve each other in a way that glorifies God. Jesus came to deliver us from the sickness of self. In church, it's run rampant in the church today. We don't want to come to church events because they're not convenient for us to come to. We don't want to serve each other in prayer. Prayer is really serving each other, isn't it? I mean, you know, unless you're just strictly praying for yourself, and I don't think anybody here does that. You know, prayer is service. You know, worship is service. Gathering together is part of that whole part of the kingdom of God. And God wants us to live for each other. God with us is an example of selfless living. Though he was God, the Bible says, though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He humbled himself. You know, first of all, it was humbling for him to come as one of us. Do you know that God coming in the flesh was not a step up for him? You know, he didn't look at that as a promotion. He stepped into our world. He was cold. He was hungry. He was hurt. He was, you know, he stubbed his toe when he hit his finger with a hammer because he was a carpenter, you know. I don't know any carpenter how good they are. Don't hit their finger with a hammer once in a while. It hurt. He was abandoned by his friends. He felt those emotions. And as you look at all of the powerful things that Jesus did, they were never for himself. They were always for others. Jesus came to serve those that were around him. You know, even on the cross, as they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember the story that they came to arrest him, and Peter whips out his sword and chops off the ear of the servant. And Jesus heals the servant and he says, "Peter, don't you know, if I wanted to, I would call my Father in heaven and he would send 10,000 angels to rescue me right now?" And yet he didn't do that. He served. His heart was service. He wanted to be the servant of all, and so he did. All this means, folks, is that Jesus is our example. That he is our example of how we're to live every single day. Listen to what he says in Matthew 11, 29 and 30. "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke fits perfectly, and the burden I give you is light." You remember at the beginning of this message, I said that there's a difference between happiness and finding meaning for life. Meaning for life is not easy. Finding that servanthood role that God wants you to take does not mean that your burden gets less. It means it gets more. It means it becomes more and more. But Jesus' burden is light. There's a mystery that's going on here of Jesus saying, when you're going to be a servant, when you want to be a servant, things don't get easier for you, but life gets better for you. And isn't that what it's all about? Living that life of knowing that you're here to serve others. I just want to encourage you this morning, church. Don't pursue happiness. You see, we've got it all backwards. We pursue happiness as an end when Jesus wants us to pursue meaning whose byproduct is happiness, contentment, joy, peace. All of those things that we're pursuing comes when we don't pursue them, but we pursue God's plan for our life. You may be here this morning and you say, Pastor, I don't know what God's plan for my life is. I do. It's that you be a servant. That's the first thing God wants you to do. If you don't know anything else, start there. No, no, Pastor, I want to know, does God have a plan for my life? Who does He want me to marry? Who does He want me to be with? Who does He want me to, you know, what job does He have for me to do? Am I called into the ministry? All of that stuff. Don't worry about that. Be a servant. That's God's plan for your life. And then just let everything else flow out of that. But put being servant first of all. He is God with us. Come to serve us so that we can learn how to serve each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we close this service together, I pray that you would imbue each heart that's here this morning with a desire to be a servant. And God, right now I ask that you would just flash some faces in front of each one that's here this morning. You know, we all run into somebody that needs help. We all run into somebody that needs service and needs help. And right now, I'm asking God, the Holy Spirit, to just flash in your mind the pictures, the faces of someone, maybe several someones, that need you to serve them today. Maybe you know that you need to serve them and you've just been kind of pushing it off because it's uncomfortable, they're not pleasant people. You know, all of those kinds of things that we kind of use to excuse ourselves from what God is saying to us. But I want you to grab hold of that vision this morning, that picture this morning, and just let God speak to your hearts and say, be a servant to them. Do you have the picture? Do you have that person in front of you right now? I want you to do this. I just want you to begin praying for them right now. That's the first step in servanthood, is to begin praying for them. So right now, just begin doing that. You can do it out loud. You can do it quietly, whatever way you want to do it. But let's just take a minute to pray for those that need to be served this morning. Jesus. Lord, open our hearts and our minds.